Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, good morning again. Let me formally welcome you, especially if this is your first time coming to church this morning. You are very, very special guests. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed, as you have heard. We believe there's nobody perfect in this world. And we gather here every Sunday, not because we think we're the best, we think we're better than the rest of the world, but precisely the opposite. We believe that we are in need of God's grace. We're in need of God's forgiveness. And God has made that available to us 2,000 years ago through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you put your faith in Him, you will not die, but you have eternal life. And we want to proclaim that message of grace, love, and forgiveness to as many people as possible. So if you don't have any church home yet, you're welcome to join our church family every Sunday here at 9 and 11 o'clock. I just got back from a two-week holiday last night, believe it or not, or actually this morning. We spent some time with my wife's family back in Indonesia, and the last few days we got to spend it in Bali. So I have some photos to show you. What do you do when you're in Bali? You swim, you eat, you swim, you eat again, and then you swim again, you eat again. That's what we do. And we had a lot of fun. So, but we're fresh, we're back here. And today we're starting a brand new series that we call We the Church. We the Church. Let me ask by asking you a question. How many of you here feel uncomfortable with delays? Raise your hand. How many of you are just outright, you don't like waiting at all? Okay, great. I can't do it. You know, in my head, I'm counting. Count to 100 for dramatic pause. Nah, I feel too uncomfortable. Well, actually, that's a common experience, isn't it? All of us are uncomfortable with delays. Nobody likes delays. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody. And in a sense, if you think about it, we can understand why. You know, life is a series of delays. Some of you, you got delayed waiting for a job. Some of you, you got delayed getting married. Others, you got delayed having a baby. You got delayed getting healed from your sickness. You got delayed getting from where you want to be, from where you are. That's just a common human experience. Nobody likes to wait. When your child, your young child, gets into a car for a journey, what's the question that they ask? Are we there yet? That's right. Are we there yet? Last night, believe it or not, my plane got delayed for almost 2 hours. I didn't plan for this just to make a sermon illustration. No. I didn't notice anyone saying, yeah, we got to wait in this uncomfortable seat for another 2 hours. Nobody said that. Nobody liked to wait, and we can understand why, all right? Here's what happens. When you are delayed, there are usually two responses. First, you can either be worried, you be grudging, you grumble, or you can choose to have faith, right? Now, I want you to imagine with me right now this morning. Help me to preach, because I got here at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm sleepy, so, you know, you need to help me preach this morning, all right? Imagine with me if you have a perfect faith. I want everybody to play along. I don't care if you're a Christian, not a Christian, used to be a Christian, don't want to be Christian. It doesn't matter. I want everybody to play along, okay? Imagine if you have a perfect faith. Would your life be different? How would your life be different if you had a complete confidence in God that not only He exists, that He's really there, but this God is also a personal God who really, really cares for you. Imagine having that kind of confidence. Imagine that you really, truly believe that He's a God who will always walk beside you, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will always see you through all the delays of your life. Imagine having that kind of faith. Imagine how low your stress level will go. No matter what happens in your life, things may go from bad to worse. You will say, because you have this complete confidence in God, you will say, I don't understand what's happening. But I trust that God is in control and God will get me through this. You know, over the worst time, the worst situation imaginable in your life, you can still believe in God and you have no worry whatsoever. Imagine waking up every morning with that kind of faith. Imagine when you are very, very successful in life. You will not get your success to go above your head. You will not be a different person. You will acknowledge the fact that you work hard for it, but at the end of the day, you also believe that God is the one who made it possible for you to achieve that success, so you remain humble. You don't become a different person. Imagine having that kind of faith. When you are tempted in a big way, you choose instead, you know, even though you say, oh man, every flesh in my body told me to get that money illegally, but you choose to say no. Every inch of your being want to say yes to that sexual temptation, even though you're already married. You said to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get over this, but because you have great faith in God, you say, no, even though my body wants to, I will say no. Imagine having that kind of faith, right? You know, when things go really, really bad, you say to yourself, God has a wonderful plan for my life. I don't understand it, and it's hurting me so badly right now, but I'm just going to do the next right thing, even though I don't understand it. And I will do the next right thing. I will do the next right thing again. Imagine having no anxiety. Imagine having no fear over your finance. Imagine having no fear over your children. Imagine having no fear over your marriage. Imagine having a complete confidence in God that no matter what life throws at you, you can say, that's it. I'll get through this. You know, don't you wish you have that kind of faith? Now, this is the first installment of a six-week message series that I want you to keep coming back to, all right? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore together as a church family how we can have this kind of faith. Because believe it or not, God wants to take you there. You know, more than you want to have that kind of faith, which you all know is going to be amazing to have that kind of faith, You know, God wants you to grow in your faith, not just change your behavior. You know why? Because that's exactly what we need. All of us who are married, we know that the most important foundation in any relationship is what? It's trust, isn't it? As a parent, we know the most important, you know, foundation in our relationship, parent-child relationship, is also trust. You know, if you are a child, you want to trust your parents. If you're a parent, you want to be able to trust your child that, hey, maybe other parents are so worried about you. Do you trust your child to do that? And he said, yeah, I've been, you know, teaching my children about trust, and I completely trust them. Imagine having a relationship based on trust. So the reason why God really wants you to have that kind of faith is because humankind's problem began when we quit trusting God. That's our problem in the first place. In the Garden of Eden, our problem, let me tell you, our problem was not disobedience. That was not Adam and Eve's problem. The reason why they were disobedient to God was because they did not trust God. God, you have a hidden agenda here. You withhold something good from me. That's why you don't let me eat that fruit from that tree. You don't want anything good to happen in my life. You are withholding something from me. See, because of that mistrust, they became disobedient. That's why God's desire for you, let me tell you this morning, church, maybe you don't realize this. God's desire for you is not just for you to be obedient. Obedient is just the fruit of trust. When you trust, you become obedient, right? The reason why you become disobedient is because you don't trust. That's why more than anything, God wants you to build your faith. That's why I want you to keep coming back for the next 5 weeks. You see, Christianity is an invitation to re-enter a relationship of trust with God the Father. That's what Christianity is all about. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to thank you for being here. Let me tell you, Christianity is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not about going to church, read your Bible, give money to church and all that. Those are just the surface. at the very foundation of Christianity is not just religious duties. At the very foundation, at the very core of Christianity is a relationship of trust between us as God's creation and Him as the creator of everything. So I want to invite you, if you're not yet a Christian, to explore the possibility of this God who wants to have this relationship of trust with you. All right? I want to read you a cool story recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. This is really a fantastic story. It's fantastic because, you know, everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed at Him, that He could change water into wine, He could walk on water, you know, that He could teach with such power. Everybody was impressed with Jesus. But this was the first, and I believe the only occasion, where Jesus was impressed with someone. Think about it. Everybody else was impressed with Jesus, and for the right reasons. But this time, it was Jesus who was so impressed with this person. And He was not impressed with this person because of His obedience. You see? Jesus never said, "Oh, look at her not lying. How wonderful is that? Look at him not committing adultery. Fantastic." No, Jesus was never impressed with people's obedience. But Jesus was very impressed with this man for one reason. Let's read the story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10. All right? Follow along with me. Verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, that's the basis of His Galilean ministry, a centurion came to Him. Let me explain to you what a centurion is. A centurion is a Roman officer in charge of a centuria. That's 100 soldiers under him. So he's a high-ranking official. And don't forget, the Romans were occupying the Middle East at the time, and they were the enemies, if you like. They taxed the Jewish people with very, very burdensome taxes. And, you know, they just do whatever they want. They're the Roman Empire, right? If they take two or three of your friends, you may never see two or three of your friends again. You want to keep your gold or silver as far away from them as possible. So when the centurion came to Jesus and his band of merry men, suddenly, I believe, I'm using my imagination right now, the followers of Jesus were terrified. What did we do wrong? It's like having a cop car behind you with the siren on. You know, like, oh, what did we do? Did we speed? You know, Matthew, what did you do? Matthew was the tax collector, after all. Did you steal some money from this centurion? But actually, he's asking for help. But they didn't know it. At the time, they didn't know it. So what help was he asking for? The next verse. In verse 6, he said, "Lord," Lord, by the way, doesn't mean God. It just means master. It just means sir. It's a respectful address toward Jesus. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And if you think and you imagine with me that this was the enemy talking, imagine listening to this centurion, right, saying, "Oh, my servant is at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." I'm using my imagination again. The followers of Jesus said, "Good. I hope it's contagious. I hope you get it. I hope the whole Roman palace will get sick and die." And yet, this is the response from Jesus. Jesus said, "I will go and heal him." Here's an important truth this morning. This is just a side note. When you come to Jesus for help, He will help. Yeah? When you go to Jesus asking, even though it's impossible to you, even though you think there's no humanly possible way that God could answer this prayer, just bring it to God. The answer that you'll get may not be what you expect. It may not. I'm not saying anything. But when you come to Jesus for help, He will always listen to you. So Jesus said, "I will go and heal him. To which the disciples again said, no, don't. You know, we are already in enough trouble as it is. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, they were thinking that we were like this crazy bunch of people. Like, you know, if you go to their house, man, that's it. We're done for. Let's not heal any Roman today. Let's go heal some Jewish people. Come on, Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I want to go and heal this man. Other translation says, should I go and heal him? Like in a form of a question. And then the centurion said this. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. The disciples said, that's right, you don't deserve it. You're Roman. You're filthy Roman. And then what he said next was what impressed Jesus very much. He said this, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, this is amazing. You have to think about this, right? Here was a Roman centurion. He didn't know anything about Yahweh, about the God of Israel. He didn't know anything about anything, if you like. Maybe he worshipped Zeus, I don't know. But he believed in Jesus so much, he said, Jesus, I've seen what you can do. I know. And even though Jesus, prior to this time, he never healed someone from afar before, but this centurion had so much faith in Jesus. He said, Jesus, even though my house is a few kilometers away, I believe you can heal him wirelessly. From here. You don't need NVN, Jesus. Right from where you are, you can heal this man of mine. And then he gave the explanation. And the explanation, like, will blow you away. This is the proof that he really meant it when he said, Jesus, I know you can do this. This is what he said. He said, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. If I tell this one, go, he goes. And if I tell that one, come, and he comes. Hundreds of them will come to me. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What is he saying? He said, I know how authority works, Jesus. See? The reason why my men obey me, it's not because I'm taller than them. Some of them are taller than me. The reason why my men do every single thing that I say is not because of my ruggedness. It's not because I'm a better fighter than them. No, because I'm the centurion. I'm the leader. I've been given authority by Rome to tell them what to do. I am a man of authority. And Jesus, you're like me. We're no different. Just as I can order my men to do whatever I want, I've seen what you can do. I don't know who gave you the authority, but I know you have authority over sickness, over diseases, over demon spirits, over all these things. And just like I have authority, I believe you have the same authority, and you can do this from right where you are. You don't need to come to my house. And then Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Again, like I told you, this is the only time in the whole Bible where we read Jesus was astonished. He was so impressed. And he said to those following him, I'll tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, that's a slap in the face if you are a Jewish person, right? It's like telling Gordon Ramsay, hey, Gordon Ramsay, I've never had a burger as good as this burger from, you know, wherever. You don't tell Gordon Ramsay that you can have a better burger somewhere else. You don't tell Guy Sebastian, and who's a popular singer these days? I'm so out of touch. Justin Bieber? No? Yes? Okay. Justin Timberlake. Yeah. You don't tell JT that Michael Rumende is a better singer. I think Michael Rumende is a better singer than JT. But anyway, see, this is a slap in the face. The Jewish people, they prided themselves in worshiping the only one true God, Yahweh. They're so proud of the fact that they're the only one who has the corner on truth. And yet Jesus said, I've never seen in the whole Israel people who claim to have faith in God, a faith as great as this man. And then he prophesied over the future of what would be called the church. He said this, "I say to you that many, many, not few, many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Later on, he said, "I will build my church," and that's how the kingdom of heaven will be filled with all people from all tribes, nations, and tongues. So I told people all the time, if you are racist, you won't like heaven. Because people from the east, the west, all over the place will be there. Right? Many will come. So this is the second surprising truth. The first surprising truth is we got a Gentile person who got healed by Jesus wirelessly. And then second, we have the future Gentiles who will be saved and will be included in the family of God. And then the third surprise is this. Jesus said, "You think because you're a Jew, you're so cool. But listen to this. But the subjects of the kingdom, the Jewish people, right, will be thrown outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just because you're a Jew, if you don't have faith, Jesus said, you're not going to belong in eternity with the rest of the people like the centurion who have faith in God. Now, that has to be, you know, one of the most shocking truths that the disciples heard from Jesus at the time. But we don't have time to explain that. In verse 13, Jesus continued, "He said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour," to prove that, you know, he didn't just get better slowly, but at that very hour, suddenly he got healed because Jesus could do that. So what's the lesson for us? Very simple. I can't do complicated. I can only do simple. The lesson for all of us is this. You know what moved Jesus? It's not your obedience. It is your big faith in him that moves Jesus. If you want to impress God with stuff, you can't impress God with obedience. I'm so blessed that in our church, we have a lot of volunteers who came here like 2 hours before I did. And some of them will just leave this church a few hours after we all have left. They are so dedicated to serving God. Some of them prepare hours and hours of lesson plan so that they can teach our children. We have wonderful kids ministry leaders, youth leaders, young adult leaders. Amazing. But guess what? If you're one of them, and you think you can impress God with your ministry, you think you can impress God with your obedience, you can't. The only way you can move God, the only way you can impress God is by your faith. God is only moved by your big faith in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying obedience is not important. But talk to the people of Iraq, all right, or Iraq. They're very obedient. They're not necessarily trusting toward their government or any other nations for that matter. Right? Because there's a difference between being obedient and being trusting. You don't want to be in a relationship, whether with your spouse or with your children, just based on obedience alone. What kind of relationship is that? That's not going to be a great relationship, right? Imagine if your marriage is based on just obedient. I'm not going to have an affair because I want to be obedient to my wife. No, right? That's not very romantic. I don't want to have an affair because I love her. I trust her. You know, that's the basis of relationship. So, here's the reason why God is only moved by your faith, because your faith expresses confidence in him. That's what was lost in the Garden of Eden, you know, loss of trust. And Jesus came for the very reason to build back that trust again. That's why salvation has got to be by faith. Salvation cannot be by works. You know, you cannot just earn your way to God by just reading more Bible verses, by just giving more money to church. You can't earn your way to God by just serving God harder. No, right? The only way for you to earn God's respect is by trusting him. You know, there's nothing I desire more from my son than just to trust me, that I'm a good parent, that I can take care of him. right? So that's exactly what God wants from us. So the question is, before we close today, whose responsibility is it then for you to grow in your faith? Whose responsibility is it? Is it your responsibility? Is it God's responsibility? Or is it the church's responsibility? If God wants you to grow in your faith, then who is responsible for making it happen? Let me give you a clue, okay? This is the verse that Sid read earlier this morning. This is from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul writing. By the way, if you don't know, Paul used to be the persecutor of Christianity, and then he became the greatest apostle of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the message of Jesus' forgiveness and love and grace to all the Roman Empire at the time, you know, to the whole of Asia, even Europe. And then Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he wrote this. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos, that's another, you know, disciple of Jesus. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So, answer me. Whose responsibility is it for your faith to grow, for your faith to be strong? Is it God's? By the way, there's a third party invisible in this sentence. I planted the seed in your heart. That's like the congregation. That's us, right? That's all of us. So Paul, as the minister of the gospel, representing the church, Apollos representing the church, Paul says, I do the preaching, I do the teaching. Apollos, you know, water it, maybe do more teaching and all that, so that this seed of faith in your heart will grow. So that's the invisible party in this phrase, in this sentence. So we have the church, we have us, the body of Christ, and then we have God. So who says God is responsible for making our faith grow? If you say God is responsible for making our faith grow, if you don't grow in your faith, can we blame God? Because after all, God is responsible for making me grow in my faith, and I'm not growing, so I'm not going to take the blame. It's God's fault. Because God, it is your responsibility for making me grow in my faith. Is it the church's responsibility for you to grow in your faith? Can you blame the church if you're not growing in your faith? Or is it your responsibility? Can you blame yourself if you're not growing in your faith? But then, what is the church's responsibility then? What is God's responsibility in the process? Do we have a role to play? Here's what I believe, all right? That's why I want you to come back for the next 5 weeks, because this is going to be a 6-week series, because this is very important. Like I said, God wants you to grow in your faith. Your life will be totally different, trust me, if you have this huge, big faith in God. And this is how it all relates to one another. This is what I believe, all right? Take it or leave it. God grows faith, church creates spaces, and you respond. All right? God wants to grow your faith. Don't get me wrong. Definitely. That's His desire for you. He's going to give you all the tools necessary for you to grow in your faith. He's going to bring certain people in your life so that you will grow in your faith. He was going to cause certain circumstances even to happen in your life. Good circumstances and bad circumstances sometimes God allow to happen in your life. Why? To grow your faith. That's why don't be too quick to judge God when bad things happen in your life. Sometimes God allows those things to happen for us to grow in our faith. So God wants to grow your faith. The church is also responsible. We need to teach you the Word of God. We need to provide spaces for you. That's why I want to encourage all the parents who dedicate their children today to keep bringing their kids to the children ministry, because it's a partnership. We provide these spaces for your children, for your teenagers, for your young adults, for us as adults. You know, we have Answer, Follow. We have weekend gathering here every Sunday. Why? Because we want to create spaces for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart so that your faith can grow. But at the end of the day, you need to respond. You need to respond. So God is 100% responsible for His part. The church is 100% responsible for our part, and then you are 100% responsible for your part as well in growing your faith. You know, I read an article recently, and I close with this. I read an article about, you know, how in the Middle East there's always war happening. And sometimes, you know, there's still shepherds there in the Middle East. And sometimes when, like, a gunfire is being shot and all that, the shepherds would scatter and they would get afraid. And the shepherds would come and calm them down and talk to them because they recognize the shepherd's voice. And I read that article from this missionary, from Christian Missionary Alliance, and I thought to myself, wow, what a wonderful picture of us and God. When you have complete confidence in God over your marriage, over your finance, over your children, over everything in your life, trust me, your life will be totally different. Imagine having that kind of life. So as you keep coming back for the next 5 weeks, we're going to learn together how we can have this kind of faith.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.